Well, if you missed the announcements this morning, I have the privilege of preaching somebody else's sermon this morning. Yes, children are dismissed to go with Miss Tammy to the fellowship hall. Sorry about that. Again, Pastor Steve's father is in the hospital and needs prayer, but he was able to open his eyes this morning, so that was a big relief. Pastor Steve was slotted to preach this morning, but again, thankfully, he writes a full manuscript. So he just sent it to me and said, here you go. And so I will be preaching his words just to remind you that I am not a dad, not a guy, I'm not a son. So hear his voice as I'm preaching these things. For once, Steve didn't choose 72 verses of the Bible to read to you today. He only chose two. So our first verse is Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And Matthew 6:9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Since this is Steve, of course, he's going to make me start with a dad joke. So brace yourself. So the four men were in the hospital waiting room because their wives were having babies. And the nurse came out and said to the first of the four guys, congratulations, your wife is having twins. And he says, well, that's crazy because I work for the Minnesota Twins. So she turns to the second guy and says, congratulations, you're having triplets. And the guy was like, wow, that's weird, because I work for 3M Corporation. Then he turns to the third guy and says, congratulations, you're having quadruplets. And the guy's like, you're kidding. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel. And then they look over at the other guy, and he's like sweating, all worried. They're like, what's wrong? And he goes, I work for 7-Up. Yeah. Steve dad joke. The good news is that our Heavenly Father has literally billions of children, and he is never anxious or worried and is always able to care for his children in ways that our limited minds cannot understand. Our sermon series is based on the outline of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus modeled for us, both as an individual prayer to be prayed and as a system of prayer to honor God in worship, in petition for his kingdom's fulfillment and his will to become manifest. In petition for our basic needs, in confession of our sins and weakness, for the strength to forgive others who hurt us, and finally, asking God's protection from the temptations and injuries of the enemy. Today's message will focus not only on the first line, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As Dr. Larry Selig points out in his book entitled Five Prayers That God Loves to Answer, the entire purpose of life and our prayers is to worship and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the reason for our existence as human beings, but also, as Larry points out, we cannot properly worship our God unless we know him personally and intimately. And we cannot know him unless he reveals himself to us through the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. Larry suggests the first prayer we should pray is, Father, help me learn who you are so I can know and worship you. God loves to answer that prayer because he wants us to know him. He wants to reveal himself to us. So who is our Father in heaven as he reveals himself in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, dear faithful ones, because this message has 3 points which answer that question. The 3 points are as follows. God is our holy Father. God is our loving adoptive Father. And God is our example for fatherhood in general. I have a pun-laden ongoing inside joke with my dad. My parents are Catholic, so the customary way to refer to a minister or pastor in a church for them is father. So my dad, when we talk on the phone, he calls me, his son, the father. This has layers of meaning because I am his son, a pastor, and a dad at the same time, so I call him my father, the father. Because he has 4 offspring, all male. God bless him and his saintliness, especially in light of my younger brother, Jim, who is a piece of work. Anyway, what I'd like to point out is that when Jesus exemplifies how we should pray, he begins with that which is revealed to us by God himself. It is telling that the word for Father here is the Greek pater and not the Aramaic Abba. Jesus first emphasizes the incredible dignity, honor, respect, and worship with which we are to initially approach God. We never get into a pattern whereby we only view God as our daddy or Abba. Certainly there are times when we need to climb into our Father's heavenly daddy's lap and simply rest in his arms. That is appropriate, but that is not always what is right or necessary in any given time. The next line is, "Hallowed," or "Holy is your name." We recall that the name of God is so holy and so pure and so unapproachable that in Genesis 32, Yahweh refuses to even reveal his name to Jacob. In the story, Jacob wrestles with God, like literally. That's why God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Israel means I have wrestled with God and prevailed. But listen to the passage. "Please tell me your name," Jacob asks. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. You see, God gives Jacob a blessing, but he refuses to reveal his name, the name that is above every other name and is more pure than every other name. We also see this in Exodus 23, 20 to 23. God promises that the angel of the Lord will guide the people of Israel into battle. And here is what God says. This is how Steve has translated it into the Hebrew. "Behold, I am sending an angel before you to protect you along the way and to bring you to the place where I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to his voice. Do not defy him, for he will not forgive rebellion, since my name is in his inward parts. But if you will listen carefully to his voice and do everything I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and a foe to your foes. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will annihilate them." This angel of the Lord, in my view, is Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. God's unity and holiness is so intrinsically and intimately connected with Jesus that Jesus is able to teach us how to pray because Jesus is praying to his Father. He is doing so as one who shares in the very divine nature of the Father. Who else could teach us better how to pray to the completely eternal and holy Father than the completely eternal and holy Son? Colossians 1:15 says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. So if we want to see the purity and holiness and sanctity of God himself, we need look no farther than Jesus himself. My overall point is this: God is holy. Revelation 4:8 says this, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" When we pray to God, seeking intimacy with him, we do not just approach God as if we're chummy with him, at least not all the time. We must constantly remind ourselves that Yahweh, Elohim, is the God of angel armies, that if he willed with a snap of his finger, he could turn us to dust. We are dust in relation to him, and to dust we will return, as Genesis 3:19 reminds us. That is what Lent reminds us too. We are nothing in comparison with our Creator, and we are not worthy to stand in his presence, save for the work of Jesus Christ, our advocate, intercessor, and Lord. Like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, we fall before our Heavenly Father and say, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Because of God's holiness, a part of his fatherly character results in him disciplining us. His discipline is not arbitrary or authoritarian in the ways that we think of earthly fathers. God does not need to exercise an earthly kind of authority because he is the embodiment of all authority. His very essence is power, but God disciplines us precisely because he is holy and he loves us and wants us to look like him. So he either allows or orchestrates our refinement process on a daily basis. I'm not saying I'm always a big fan of such refinement. Sometimes, if I'm being honest, I just want the refinement to end already. But Hebrews 12:6 says this, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." Well, why would God punish us? It's simple. Sometimes the natural consequence of our thoughts and decisions requires it in order for us to get on the right track. In this sense, there's a direct correspondence between God's ways as our eternal Father and earthly parenting. As God is our holy Father, God is also our loving and adoptive Father. Our second point for this message today shows that God is both a God of justice and a God of mercy. God is not any old father. He is our adoptive father. There are many of you listening today who have been adopted. I know many people who have been adopted within our congregation and in our community around us. And I also know that many of you have become adoptive parents. So what is the significance that God the Father is an adopter of children? You see, the assumption in many circles today is that everyone is a child of God. In one sense, that is true, insofar as each of us is made in the image and likeness of God. That means each human being carries within them a reflection and fingerprint of the Creator, structurally, relationally, and functionally. It is not that Jesus looks like us, but more that we look like him. He is the true Adam, the prototype of all human beings. In addition to being divine, Jesus is more human than we could ever hope to be, because his humanity is the perfect model for the rest of us. We are structurally like him. Relationally, we are also made as God's image bearers because God is in relationship with himself. God, Father, with Son, with Holy Spirit, the ultimate relational community. So too, we are made to live in community. I happen to believe that God has both extroverted and introverted characteristics correspondent with his apophatic and cataphatic nature, but that's a message for another time. But the point here is that we are relational beings because God is relational. And we are God's image bearers also in a functional sense. We think, we rationalize, we are emotive, and we are creative, just like our Heavenly Father. But the misnomer is that these things are what make us God's children, when in reality, the scriptures tell us somewhat of a different story. Galatians 4:4-7 says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we may receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." You see, we did not go from being not God's kids to being God's kids. We went from being slaves to being God's kids and heirs to his kingdom. What were we in slavery to? We were in slavery to ourselves. Romans 7:15-18, Paul says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." You see, we are slaves to the sin that eats away at us at each moment. Sometimes we don't want to sin, but we keep relapsing into the nature in us that is sinful. And it is the law which points that out. The law is a constant reminder that we cannot live up to said law. Calling us disobedient children does not really capture the magnitude of this. Though we are created good in God's image and likeness, in amazing, beautiful ways, we relapse into that which we are enslaved to. Paul continues in Romans with this, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner." The Greek word here means slave. "Making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me, What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body which is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what does God deliver us to? He delivers us in reality and in status from slavery to that of adopted children. You are a child of God because God's own child, God's son, and for a lack of a better term, natural child, so that you can become God's adopted child. We see this sometimes within families who adopt a child. A biological child is already in the family, and mom and dad decide to adopt. And all of a sudden, the adoptive child gets the attention, the resources, and the time, all the same benefits of being included and embraced in the family. Sometimes that makes the biological child a bit less than happy with the whole situation, but Jesus does this intentionally, willingly, graciously, and lovingly. He sets aside his own rights as eternal son of God so that we can become eternal adoptive children of God. And not only children, but sons, the ones who are heirs to the kingdom of God himself, both males and females, get to have the full rights as sons. Romans 5:8 says it all, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of Father we have in heaven. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, that's the God we're praying to. Our holy, disciplining Father is not only holy and disciplining, but he is also at the same time loving and adopting and self-sacrificing. I think that's partly why Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are to be holy. We are to speak the truth in love to those around us. We are to be loving and self-sacrificing. And we, in fact, are to be adopting the world around us. Not adopting their ways, but adopting them. Taking them in, showing them our family right here, and loving them as part of our own, because they are. God is holy and our loving and adoptive. God is holy and God is our loving and adoptive Father. And this brings us to our last point, which is that God's fatherly qualities are a model for earthly fathers. This is a message for the dads who are listening right now. I'm okay doing this. The rest of you can listen in because I'm going to try to give you a window into modern fatherhood. I believe being a dad in today's world is very challenging. On the one hand, our calling as both husbands and fathers is to be present and caring and actively involved in the lives of our wives first and our children second. Some of us are husbands and with kids. Some of us are simply have kids. On the other hand, our calling is to provide for our families, including our kids. And our culture and world has created a picture of modern manhood in which we are to do that without admitting to a single struggle, without making known a single need, without emotionally expressing or spiritually expressing our wants and victories or our failures and disappointments to others. In the midst of stress, we are bombarded every single day with the temptations of sexual immorality, dishonesty or at least ethically questionable behavior in our workplace, drinking, gambling, and America's favorite pastime, workaholism. We struggle as Christian men between being too authoritative with our kids because we don't want them to deviate from God's will and calling, and being too lenient with our kids because we want them to know that we love them and we want them to have an opportunity to simply be kids in a world that does not really allow that. Beyond this, we are riddled with the cultural innuendo on TV and in movies that portray men and dads as clownish buffoons who couldn't tie their shoes without outside intervention. So in light of this, I want to make a declaration. My declaration for every man and every father who is listening to this, you are a beloved son of God, bought with the life of Jesus Christ. You are valued for your work and your contribution, and as long as you cling as tightly as you possibly can to Jesus, you will be both respected and blessed. Furthermore, because God, our Father, models fatherhood for us, he wants us to come to him. Come to me and learn from me, Jesus says. God says, learn how to be both just and merciful at the same time. Learn how to provide well and attend well to the needs of those for whom you are responsible. And God says, lean into my arms, for they are strong enough to carry you when you cannot carry yourself. I've been a dad long enough to know that there is no magical formula for this. It simply requires intimacy with and obedience to God the Father. This next part is hard to read because I'm picturing Steve's dad in the hospital. My own earthly dad exemplifies so many of these fatherly attributes to me. My old man is both tough and disciplined and gentle and loving. He's from the old country in Italy. They used to make fireworks out of bicycle pumps and gunpowder in the old country. They would work from sunrise to sunset, slaughtering their own lunch from chickens in the field in the old country. In the old country, if you had a deep laceration on your foot, the antidote was a rusty old needle, a thread, a few ounces of paste made out of ashes, and a shot of herbal liquor if you had the money to afford it. My dad knew how to discipline his four sons, including me, but he also knew when to be gentle. My dad would get up so early in the morning to go to work when I was in high school, I would get back from partying at the same time he would be leaving for work. But he always provided for us, and he always made time to wrestle with us or play video games or talk after work. You see, it's not impossible, but you absolutely have to have an anchor and compass that goes beyond yourself. God the Father and Jesus, his Son, are that anchor, and we on earth learn from their interactions as Father and Son. If God is community and God is relational, we too are called to lean into each other in relationship and community. We are simply not designed to go it alone. Get into a small group. Find an older guy who's been around the block a few times and learn from him. Find a younger guy who can learn from you. There are some guys in this church that are just incredibly good at that. You know who you are. I don't have to mention your names. I say keep doing that. If you are a dad or simply a man who is struggling, talk with me or one of the guys who do men's ministry here. There's a small group of men here who have a passion for helping other guys along the broken paths of life, even when they are struggling themselves. Let's struggle together. It's better that way, and it's what God wants. Remember to put God first in all that you do, and if you are married, put your wife next, and then your children. We have our priorities all mixed up in this world, but the Bible is very clear. If you're a single guy or if you do not have a child, find other guys who are similar to you. There are plenty. We can help connect you. Your value and calling is different, but equal to those of every other man around. It's just that you need to discern what your calling is. All of you have purpose because God's fatherly attributes put a claim on those purposes in you. Be holy, be disciplined, be disciplining when necessary, be adopting of those around you. Be a provider for those in your care, and always, always be an extension of the love of our Father in heaven, in whose name I teach today. Acts 17:28 says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring." Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, we ask that you would make us like you each and every day. Teach us to be pure and holy like you. Teach us to adopt those around you and to learn how you have adopted us. And Lord, teach us to be disciplined and lavishly loving at the same time. We pray in you and through you, and we pray now as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into the temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.